So Ezra chapter 6, starting at 13. Then, according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the returned exiles, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests and their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the returned exiles kept the Passover. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together, all of them were clean. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests and for themselves. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Have you ever completed a major project? Maybe you've been working on something for days and days, or even weeks or months or even years, and you finally got it done. How good does that feel? Are you guys laughing because you're still on your building project? It feels great when you finish something. Probably the two biggest projects I've ever done in my life was, firstly, Bible college. I went to Bible college for 5 years, which was not because I was slow, the course was actually 5 years long. But it felt so good to finish. It was a relief. And the other big thing I did, I once wrote a novel. And that took me like longer than 5 years, but I did it in dribs and drabs. But it was such a sense of achievement when I printed off that manuscript and when my friends got to read it. It never got published, but I'm still very proud of it. When you achieve something, it's worth celebrating that. This morning, we're looking at the celebration of the temple. Cyrus defeated Babylon in 539 BC, and he told the Jews that they could return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And thousands of them did. They rebuilt the altar, and then they laid the foundation, but then the work stopped because of opposition and apathy. And for 20 years, they did nothing. But this morning is the story of how they begin rebuilding again and how they complete the temple and how they celebrate it. Last Sunday, Jacob looked at how we're tempted to compromise with the world, and how we're tempted by opposition and persecution to give up, and how we struggle with spiritual apathy. But this morning, God wants to encourage us to keep building, to remember what Jesus has done for us, and to celebrate what God is doing in our lives. So let's firstly start by looking at rebuilding and celebrating. Firstly, I want you to notice that the secular government did what Darius ordered. Verse 13. Then, according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. The Persian Empire was famous for its ability to rule a huge empire through local provincial governors. The phrase beyond the river refers to the Trans-Euphrates province, a massive area that covered everything west of the Euphrates River. It included Syria and Phoenicia and Samaria and Judah. And Tattenai was the governor of that province. In fact, we actually have a cuneiform tablet, so a clay tablet with cuneiform on it, little marks, that's the Persian writing, that bears his name and comes from 502 BC, less than 20 years after our text happens. So we actually have extra biblical data that this guy was real and existed. But when Tattenai and his associates get the letter from Darius the king, they do everything he says. And Darius told them to do three things. Back in verse 6, he tells them to keep away. And by that he means, let the work on this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. So basically, leave the Jews to rebuild the temple. Don't stop them from doing that. Secondly, he says, moreover, the cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue. So basically, the governor is to cover the cost of rebuilding the temple out of their annual tribute. So basically, Darius is saying, you know how I make you pay all that money to me every year? Well, whatever these Jews need out of that money, pay it out of that royal tribute first and then send the rest to me. Thirdly, Darius says, whatever is needed, bulls, rams or sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine or oil, as the priests at Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail. So basically everything they need for the temple to function and for burnt offerings to happen, whether they're animals or cakes or oil or whatever, they're to provide it every day. And according to verse 10, the governor is to provide what the temple needs that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to God of heaven and pray for the life of the kings and his sons. And if Tattenai and his associates weren't sure if Darius is serious, he says in verse 11, if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house and he shall be impaled on it and his house shall be made a dunghill. That's pretty brutal, but that's Persian kings for you. That's the sort of things they did. The amazing thing about all of this is the way in which God uses secular governments to achieve his purposes. Sometimes God uses secular governors to discipline his people. That's what he did with Nebuchadnezzar when he destroyed Jerusalem and the previous temple. But the prophet Daniel reminds Nebuchadnezzar that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful king on the face of the earth at the time, but he was nothing before God. If God wanted to depose him, happens like that. In fact, in Daniel's time, Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind and he wasn't able to rule and he roamed around the forest like an animal for 7 years until God restored his sanity. That's what God can do in a heartbeat. But in our text, God uses Darius and the provincial governors to encourage and support the work of rebuilding God's temple and to bless his people. Surprisingly, Jesus isn't anti-secular government. He actually says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The Apostle Paul says, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And he's saying that as a citizen of the Roman Empire, and the emperor is Caesar. And he's basically saying God has appointed Caesar to rule over this empire. And he says we're to pay taxes to whom taxes are owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. Paul actually tells us to pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. When we look around at what's going on in our world and we see all of these secular powers doing terrible things, whether it's Putin and Russia in Ukraine or what Trump's doing in Iran or what Israel's doing in the Middle East, we can wonder what God is doing. How could God allow such things to happen? But we believe that in some way God is in control of even those events, because nothing happens apart from the will of our Heavenly Father. And those powers are just pawns in the hands of God. When God's people are persecuted, God is with them in the midst of that. And when God's people experience freedom and blessing, that's God at work also. And when we see God's blessing in our own lives, we should be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, do you celebrate the fact that God is sovereign over all of the powers in our world? And because of God's sovereign intervention, God's people prosper in our text this morning. Verse 14 starts, "And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo." And notice they prosper not just because God changed the heart of Darius and God used the provincial leaders to bless them and provide for them so they could rebuild the temple, but that they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai reminds God's people that unless they prioritize the things of God, that everything else they prioritize will fail. When we prioritize other stuff over church, our lives will be the poorer for it. When we prioritize ourselves over other people, we actually do ourselves a disservice. When we build our kingdom instead of God's kingdom, we're building on shaky ground. And God's people listened to what Haggai said, and God blessed them. Haggai proclaims, "Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts." And then Zechariah the prophet comes along and he proclaims, "Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you." And he says, "Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. The Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem." Haggai and Zechariah call God's people to repent and return to God, and God will bless them. And that's pretty much what God has called Jacob and I to do for you as well. He has called us to proclaim God's word to you. He's called us to encourage you to turn to Jesus for your hope and your peace and your joy. Our job is to remind you of every spiritual blessing that you have in Christ Jesus. Your life only prospers as much as you listen to God's word and walk in His ways. I hope that you are spiritually prospering through our ministry on behalf of Christ. But God's people not only prospered, they actually complete the temple. Verse 14 continues, "They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king." The sixth year of the reign of Darius would be 516 AD, which is exactly 70 years after Solomon's temple was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. But the point isn't that they wanted to build the temple or that they started to build the temple, but that they finished to build it. Jesus tells a parable about a father who asked two of his sons to go work in his vineyard, and one of them said no and then changed his mind and went and worked, and the other one said yes he would and never did. It's not saying that you will do what God says that matters, it's actually doing it. And Jesus says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who keeps doing God's will right up until the end is the one who will be saved. It's not enough just to say you're a Christian. You have to live like a Christian. God has called you and me to serve Him, and that's what we should be doing. God has called us to build His kingdom, and that's what we should be doing. God has called us to love one another, because that's how the world will know that we are followers of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, will you finish the race? Will you reach the end? Will you complete the work that God has given you? And obviously, the work of serving Jesus won't end until we reach heaven. But when God's people complete the temple, they celebrated. Verse 16, and the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the return exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. Completing the temple was reason to celebrate. Some people think the God of the Old Testament was a real killjoy. You know, it was all about rules and smiting people. But the Old Testament is full of commands to rejoice and to celebrate. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Leviticus 23, where it lists all of the festivals that God's people were to celebrate every single year. And there's one after another, after another, after another. Now, if you asked what was happening in a Jew's year, they would say, well, in a couple of weeks we're doing this celebration, and then a month later we've got that celebration, and a few months after that we're doing this one. Their whole calendar was marked by celebration. Moses actually commands God's people, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake, and you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you. In fact, Zechariah, the prophet that was encouraging God's people in our text, proclaims, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And later he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth and the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Israel seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. God's people were fasting because of the sorrow that they experienced in exile and the sorrows that they experienced living in a foreign land. But God says, I'm going to turn all those fasts into joy and gladness and festivals of cheerfulness. Brothers and sisters, you and I have so much to celebrate. Jesus tells his disciples to rejoice that their names are written in heaven. And in Luke 15, Jesus reminds us to rejoice whenever we see a lost person saved, because that's what all the angels in heaven are doing. They're just throwing a party. Jesus' disciples even rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for Jesus' name. The Apostle Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and we rejoice in our sufferings. He even says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Are you rejoicing in what God has done in your life? Are you rejoicing in what Jesus has done for you on the cross? Are you rejoicing in the fact that even though things aren't finished, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus? We have so many reasons to feel sad. Don't get me wrong. We looked at that a few weeks ago. But we have so many more reasons and bigger reasons for joy. In fact, you can actually feel both at the same time. Not sadness and happiness, but sadness and joy. Paul says, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. In our sorrows, we have reason to rejoice. And we're going to come back to the main reason for that in point two. But God's people prosper under the encouragement of the prophets. They rebuild the temple and they rejoice. But the next thing they do is they offer sacrifices. Verse 17, They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. That's a lot of sacrifices. Now, sacrifices aren't a part of our celebrations because Jesus has been sacrificed once and for all. In fact, we celebrated the Lord's Supper last Sunday because we wanted to remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. But Paul actually says, or calls us, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We celebrate what Jesus has done for us by living our lives to honour him. Your life is meant to be offered to Jesus. That's the sacrifice that we give because of what Jesus has done for us. And we're to serve with joy. Finally, God's people set up the service of God. Verse 18. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. In the Old Testament, the priests and Levites acted as intermediaries between God and his people and between the people and God. But Jesus is our intermediary. God comes to us in the person of Jesus, and we can approach God only because of Jesus. We have ministers and elders, but they're not intermediaries. They are encouragers and teachers and overseers. In fact, those who serve God aren't just the pastors and the elders. It's everyone. God uses each and every one of us in his service. Peter calls the church a royal priesthood. We're all priests. We're all prophets. We're all kings. You have been saved to serve God. How are you serving Jesus? Brothers and sisters, God uses secular powers not only to discipline his people, but also to bless his people. Do you celebrate God's power over the powers of this world? God prospers his people through spiritual leaders. Do you celebrate your spiritual leaders? God helps us finish the work that he's called us to. Do you celebrate the strength and the hope that God gives you? Do you celebrate what God has done for you through the sacrifice of Jesus? Do you celebrate how God is using you to build his kingdom, if only in small ways? Do we celebrate what God is building? But after they finish rebuilding the temple, God's people stop to remember and celebrate what God has done in the past. Verse 19, on the 14th day of the first month, the returned exiles kept the Passover. The Passover is all about remembering how God had rescued his people from Egypt. The Passover celebrated how God passed over his people when he killed the firstborn sons of Egypt. But before we look at the Passover, they firstly remembered the importance of purification. Verse 20, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together, all of them were clean. The priests and Levites had to be purified before they could celebrate the Passover and lead God's people in that. And God tells Moses how to purify the priests in Exodus 29. It involved washing them and washing their clothes and anointing them with oil and sacrificing a bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering and then another ram as a peace offering. It was like an all-day affair. And the priests then are actually purified. This actually happens in Leviticus chapter 6. And then the Levites are purified in Numbers chapter 8. But now these new priests and these new Levites are purified after being unclean for 70 years living in exile. Our greatest reason to celebrate is that we've been purified in Jesus Christ. Paul says Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. If you believe in Jesus, you have been made clean by his blood shed on the cross. And because of that, you have reason to celebrate. Whenever you wonder if you have anything to celebrate in this world, I want you to remember what Jesus Christ has done for you and how he has made you clean in God's eyes. And because of that, you've been adopted by God, you've been given the Holy Spirit, you have the hope of eternal life. Every good thing is yours because of what Jesus Christ did for you on that cross. But let's get back to the Passover. Verse 20 continues, "So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for the returned exiles, for their fellow priests and for themselves." Let's take a moment to remember the Passover lamb. Exodus 12 says, "The congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of their houses in which they eat it. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." The lamb died in the place of their firstborn sons. The blood of the lamb was a sign that they belonged to God. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember our Passover lamb. And our Passover lamb is Jesus. Only through the blood of Jesus does God pass over our sins. Only through the blood of Jesus do we escape eternal damnation. Only through the blood of Jesus do we receive eternal life. I don't know if you've ever felt that you have nothing to celebrate, but if you have, remember that Jesus loves you so much that he died for you, that you might be reconciled with God and adopted as his child and have eternal life. If that's the only good thing that has ever happened in your life, then that would be worth celebrating every single day for the rest of your life. And that's what God's people do. They celebrate the Passover. Verse 21, "It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel." Notice that's not just God's people, those who had returned from exile, who celebrate the Passover, but also everyone who had joined them. We often think that the Jews are completely exclusive, but there were many people who became Jews, people who separated themselves from the uncleanness of their own people in order to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. And that's our hope as well, that it's not just us sitting here this morning that get to celebrate what God has done for us in Jesus, but that people out there would hear the gospel and by the power of the Holy Spirit would put their faith in Jesus and would come to our church to celebrate the love of God in Jesus Christ with us. We want more and more people to join us in celebrating and worshiping Jesus. But this Passover isn't just a once-off. God's people keep remembering what God had done for them. Verse 22, "And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel." Again, the feast of unleavened bread celebrated how God had rescued his people from Egypt. How he'd done it so quickly and so suddenly that they didn't have time to put in yeast and the bread to rise. So they used unleavened bread. And they celebrated it for a whole week. If you haven't partied for a whole week, you just haven't partied biblically. and they celebrate it with joy. In fact, it says the Lord made them joyful. And not just because he'd turned the heart of the king of Assyria to help them, but because they saw that God had done it, that God was on their side, that God was fighting for his people. Brothers and sisters, do you remember what God has done for you in Jesus, and do you celebrate that? Do you start every single day and celebrate God's love for you in Jesus Christ? Do you take time throughout your day to thank God for his presence with you through his Spirit? Do you end each day expressing your gratitude that in Jesus your sins have all been forgiven? Do you look forward to Sunday when you get to meet with your brothers and sisters in Christ and celebrate together the salvation you have in Jesus? Do you look forward to Christmas when we celebrate the birth of our Saviour? Do you look forward to Easter when we celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection? Are you looking forward to our prayer and praise nights for no other reason than it's another excuse to celebrate what Jesus has done? God is building you into the image of Jesus. It might be slow work, but are you celebrating what he's doing in your life? And when God brings someone new through those doors, do we celebrate his amazing grace in their lives? Brothers and sisters, let's celebrate our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, his Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have blessed us in so many ways. You've blessed us so richly. You've blessed us beyond what we even can imagine. And Lord, we pray that we would celebrate your love and your grace in Jesus. That, Lord, we would sing your praises, that we would thank you for what Christ has done for us on the cross. And Lord, whether it's gathering together on Sundays to sing your praises, or waking up and thanking you in prayer first thing in the morning, or those little times in throughout our days where we see your hand upon our circumstances, Lord, may we be constantly praising you and thanking you and celebrating you. And Lord, more than anything else, we want to celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Our Passover lamb who sacrificed himself in order to save us. And Lord, may we give our lives in service to you. And may we do it with joy. May our lives be a celebration of your grace. And Lord, we pray that whether it's in the innermost parts of our heart where that Spirit has produced that joy in us, whether it's in the little things that we do to serve you, or whether it's in our praises, Lord, may all of it flow from what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And may all of it bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.